Beloved, hear now the word of the Lord as we look at Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And congregation, let us go to our Lord in prayer before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we give you thanks once again, and this time in particularly looking at the blessing that it is to open up your word and come together as a congregation to hear the word preached. And Lord, I just ask that through the preaching of your word, may the congregation be edified. May those who not yet know who Christ is or that Christ is Lord be led to come to him, that there will be such a proclamation of who Christ is, the gospel this morning, that it will bring many to a closer understanding of who he is and bring many people to the foot of the cross to go, yes, I confess he is Lord, and I confess my sins to him, and I have my faith in him. Heavenly Father, we ask that you will be with us this morning. In Christ's name we say, amen. Amen. So, I want to draw your attention to a moment in time that I think started in the 1990s, where people all over the place were wearing these wristbands, and these wristbands also included t-shirts that had the acronym WWJD. Does everyone know what this is, right?
What would Jesus do?
Yeah, yes. All right. You get a gold star on Wednesday night. Thank you. We're doing good. Okay. So, the purpose of the bracelets was to remind the people of God that in their pursuit of being imitators of Christ Jesus our Lord, they ought to ask before they act if what they are about to do follows the example of Christ. So you hear someone is gossiping about you, you want to confront it with violence, sort of like you talk, I punch type of mentality. Then in the most Hallmark movie climactic moment, you look at your wrist before you're about to go out and do this. And you consider, what would Jesus do? And then you just flip table. No, you go, you release your clenched fist, no longer wanting to physically assault someone. WWJD. I believe this passage we have this morning has us not just stopping to consider what Jesus would do, but also considering what Jesus has done. It is in our passage this morning that Paul points to Christ and his humility as an example for us, and to Christ's exaltation as our vindication as we live out the Christian life. So to the answer, what would Jesus do? Paul says here, he showed humility. However, there is more meat on the bone. I can't just end the sermon with, show humility, and then we leave. And I hope that the meat on the bone is made perfectly clear through this sermon. So previously, we considered three things regarding Christian unity. We started on the common experiences we as Christians all share, and that being a foundation of us being together, unified. The essence of unity growing on this foundation is to be like-mindedness. And the visible characteristics of our unity, the leaves on our tomato plant, that's the only time I'm going to mention tomato plants, okay, are outlook, humility, same outlook, humility, and consideration. And after those verses, 1 through 4, we have this verse 5 that reads this, Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And this verse serves as connective tissue for us. It takes verses 1 through 4, Paul's exhortations, and then connects them to verses 6 through 11, which many believe to be an early hymn of the church. And regardless if it is or not, you can't help but see how he is pointing to Christ. He's going, here's my exhortations, and then here's Christ. And when Paul writes yourselves, when he says, have this mind among yourselves, context reveals this, that he's referring to here the church. Have your mind among yourselves. We as the body of Christ are to have in our relationships with one another, as the NIV translates, the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Wow. And that is where Paul launches into the rest of the passage, starting with verses 6 through 8 regarding Christ's humility. What is humility? We say that a lot, like, be humble, right? So what is humility? The quality or state of being behind humbleness, of being humble. What does humble mean? Well, Merriam-Webster has three definitions. Not proud or haughty, not arrogant or deserved, that's one. Two, reflecting, expressing, or offered in a spirit of deference or submission. Or three, ranking low in a hierarchy or scale. Which definition of this adjective humble are we talking about? I think in the context of Scripture, we are closer to talking about that third one. In the counting of others more significant than us, as verse 3 tells us, we are ranking ourselves lower than others, are we not? The first two definitions, they could be seen as we're being humble. I mean, not being proud and reflecting can come out of us ranking ourselves lower than others. So we rank ourselves lower, and then that could be us being not being proud or having a reflecting heart. It's like, what am I doing here? To go even further, it's our opening English lesson, is the etymology of the word humility. And I think that is so important for us to understand. Like, words matter. We trace its origins to the Latin word humus, which means earth, like the dirt in the ground. Then we get to the word humilis, which means lowly, humble, on the ground. And that's where we begin to see this connection with humbleness being low, down to the earth. And then you have the word humilitatum, which means, again, lowness, small stature, insignificant, baseness, littleness of mind, meekness. And I mention this to drive the point home that when we are talking about humility from God's word this morning, we are talking about us being lower. Talk about raising our brothers and sisters higher above our lowly selves. Paul does say that Christ Jesus humbled himself in verse 8, but that comes after two mind-blowing verses. All three verses in the ESV share in common the use of the word form. And form is a technical term that Paul is using there. Like foundation, nature, characteristics. When the word form is used here, it is to mean what the underlying reality is. So it is similar to essence. The best illustration I could think of this week are those movies where you have a hero battling a supervillain. The good guy fights. He weakens the bad guy, and you think the battle is over. The music is going, okay, this is the end. And then the bad guy goes, now you shall see my true form. And then he be transformed into what he really is. The hero sees his true form, what was underlying. So this all goes to say that forms are not appearance only, but that which is really true, regardless of what the outer appearance looks like. So with that in mind, when we see in verse 6 that Paul writes, though he was in the form of God, it is evidence to the truth that Jesus is what? Truly God. He's not a lesser being, but is really God. Then we read what the ESV translates, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But the CSB captures the idea being conveyed, which the CSB often does, when it writes, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. And that is what the more literal translations are conveying when they use the language like a thing to be grasped. It means that being the second person of the triune God, he did not think his equality ought to be held on to. And as one commentator rightly suggests, the Son, before his incarnation, did not see his status as an excuse to seek his own ends at the expense of serving others. Doesn't that sound like humble? The language of grasped and held on to does lead to the second form mentioned here that we see in the text, and perhaps one that has caused much theological debate. And I'll read verses 6 through 7. If you could put on the screen, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but, get this, emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Now today, there is a debate in some circles regarding what it is that Paul is referring to here when he writes, but emptied himself. And it's important for us to consider because if you're studying this, studying, following along what Philippians is saying on your own time, you might come across some things. The Greek word for empty is ekenosin, and that is where we get the word today, kenosis. And some, unfortunately, take this beautiful thing and want to extrapolate on it, saying that Christ emptied himself of his divinity. And we have to say, without getting into the weeds, to think that Christ emptied himself of his divinity is bad. It's wrong. And it's dangerous to talking about Christ's divine natures. It is not the subject of this sermon to highlight how wrong this view is. I imagine we want to be out of here in an hour and a half or 45 minutes, right? The rendering in the NIV of this verse helps us understand what's really trying to be said here. What really truly took place is what we read, that Christ Jesus made himself nothing. Christ made himself nothing by taking on the form of a servant. So what did Christ empty himself of? He self-emptied himself of his heavenly glory. He who is everything veiled himself and gave up his divine privileges, as the NLT puts it. But no, he does not give up his divinity nor his divine attributes. He's still truly God. Christ Jesus, though form of God, took on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. That is good news for us. And this leads to the third form, which we see in the ESV. The ESV seems to be the only one that has it here. And I don't think the ESV is trying to make some theological stance here, because other translations are trying to say the same thing. It's piggying back on form of a servant. But regarding the form of a servant, which is tied to his being born of men and having the appearance of man, I do think the ESV is helpful in using being found in human form. He helps communicate the bigger picture of Jesus Christ, that he is, have you heard this, the God-man. How are we aware of that? He is truly God, and he is truly man. And it is the God-man who humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Mark that. Christ's obedience was not just at the cross, but through his entire life, both in his perfect sinless life and his suffering and death on the cross to be a substitute for our sins, is an example of humble obedience. He did this because he counted us what? As significant. He humbled himself and counted us worthy. And this is why Paul is bringing this up and desires that all the church, that's us, understands this, that Christ found us worthy of his time and sacrifice, and so should we. All Christ had done was out of his, which is God's, because he is God, his love for us. He lowered himself and became small in stature for us. And then the humble Lamb of God, who knew no sin, became sin for us. And here we are wondering whether we should call a brother or sister in the Lord, or even write them a message. That's pennies. That's small potatoes. Even worse, do we struggle with counting our brothers and sisters significant enough to be reminded to pray for them during the week? Like, sometimes we can get into this routine of like, okay, we're gathering prayer requests on Sunday, but they just don't make it to Monday. Or they might make it to Monday, but we might forget on Tuesday. And then we're looking for the piece of paper of where our prayer requests are. Are we counting our brothers and sisters significant of our time? We, brothers and sisters in Christ, need to go to the Lord in prayer and ask that we may be humble. Humble us, O God. Verses 1 through 4 of this chapter can certainly be summed up with these words: be like Christ. Christ humbled himself, therefore let us as a church seek to be humble and treat others as more significant than ourselves, like Christ did. Be considerate, like Christ did. Look to the interests of others before your own. And both of those require what? Time and sacrifice. You need to take the time to be with the church body that God has called you to be a part of, to help one another, to know how we can pray for one another, to worship together. How can you know what are the interests of others of your church if you don't take the time to hear them? This requires us to slow down, because we could be fast. We could be, oh, we want to go here, we want to go here, we want to go here. Slow down to develop the relationships. Take the time to develop relationships with one another, built upon, you guessed it, the professed, shared foundation of Jesus Christ our Lord. And this means sacrifice as well. Boy, does it mean sacrifice as well. Practicing humility in the church will bring sacrifice in many forms, time being one of them. We have a finite amount of time before our expiration date comes up. Yet, we are willing to sacrifice that time for the interests of the church body, for Christ's sake. We see the example of Christ and put the needs of the brethren over and above our own. And of course, concerns come to mind as we practice it. To practice humility will put us in uncomfortable situations. You might have to swallow your pride and do something you would rather not do. But we see the Lord's example and we go, I can't think of doing anything else. Like I said before, uncomfortable situations could mean you are receiving correction and you giving correction. Because that's also uncomfortable. Like, this is what Scripture says, and brother, like the Lord's, I got to tell you, no one else is. But do so with a humbleness towards God's word and to your neighbor. Let us boldly be humble. That sounds kind of weird, right? Be bold in our humbleness. Let us boldly be people that count others higher than ourselves. Beloved, go forth and be like Christ in this way. Church, practice and continuing practicing humility. And that leads us to verses 9 through 11. Christ's exaltation. Because of what Christ Jesus did, God the Father exalted his Son to the highest place and gave him the name that is above all names. Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, is given the name of Lord. Every knee is to bow. Everyone should show proper reverence to Jesus Christ, and everyone should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All creatures of our God and King are to lift up their voices and profess Christ as our Lord and Savior, and in doing so, it brings glory to God. And Why does Paul include this? Well, Paul includes these words in his letter to, I think, provide divine affirmation. The church is told to stand firm in unity in their faith in the midst of oppression, be united as they share union with Christ, see Christ's example, what he has done, and practice humility. He then tells them that Jesus Christ has been exalted. He is the Lord of Lords, to solidify that what he is calling them to do, what they are holding on to, and what they are to practice is on a foundation of truth. That Christ truly is the Lord. God the Father sent his Son. It is true. That is why we're doing these things. And when I say he is telling them this, make no mistake that you are told this as the church. We are told this as the church. This affirmation of belief is given to the whole church that as we profess to be disciples of Christ, we are professing to be holding on to truth. And we can rest assured that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're not standing on the words of a mere teacher, nor are we standing on ourselves. But it is upon Christ, who is called the solid rock, upon which we stand, who is Lord. And when the going gets tough, when you are struggling in a particular area in your life, find your strength not in your own muscles and intellect, but upon he who we affirm sits at the right hand of God the Father, who is God the Son, Jesus Christ. Think upon the sacrifices of our risen Lord and take courage. The church needed to hear this. We needed to hear this today. The church needed to hear this at a time for their declaration of Christ as Lord was controversial, just as it is controversial today. The leader of the Roman Empire at this time was Emperor Nero. And if you know anything about him, you know that history does not portray him as being nice to Christians. In AD 64, there was this great fire of Rome, a disaster for the empire, and Nero blamed the Christians, which started a wave of open public persecution. Christians being rounded up, killed, sometimes publicly torn to pieces, and even crucified. Rows of crucifixions. And at the time of this letter, the great fire hadn't happened yet. It was to happen 3 years later, which makes me wonder as I'm reading the text, if God, through Paul's word here, was preparing his people for what was to come. The persecution at the time of this letter was not as widespread as what was about to take place, but was still present. Christians were thought to be a dangerous sect because they did not believe in the gods of Rome, did not engage in emperor worship. The Romans wanted them to praise Nero as Lord, but the Christians refused. There were trials for their refusal, a variety of punishments, including death. But the church continued to refuse to worship anyone but the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul reminds us that we are ones holding to truth, and one day everyone will know that. Everyone will know that. He not only speaks on divine affirmation here, he is talking about divine vindication. Vindication means to clear someone of suspicion or reveal that someone has been right all along. Paul wants to ensure that the church knows that there will be a day where everyone will know what that they have been saying about Jesus Christ has been true, and what they have been doing as people because of Christ has been based on truth all along. That what they are hiding or in their hearts because of sin and saying that is not true will be spread wide open. In the face of much opposition to the gospel, we must not forget that when the roll is called up yonder, we'll be there with our sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Beloved, every knee should bow. Every knee should bow to Jesus Christ our Lord. Every tongue should confess that he is Lord. Failure in doing so is sinful. It is sinful not to, and it is sinful to oppose those who are doing so. So every tongue should confess Christ is Lord. There's tongues confessing that Christ is Lord, and then there's people going, don't do that. Yet a source of comfort for the Christian when experiencing struggles is that things will not always be like this. There will come a day when Christ returns, when every knee will bow. Get that difference. There's should, and then there's the day that every knee will bow, which for the Christian will be a day of rejoicing. What a day of rejoicing that will be. But that is not right now. Look around. Clearly. In fact, while we talk about who Christ is and about the gospel, there are many who, instead of rejoicing and confessing that he is Lord, think that we're the ones that need saving. You're the ones that are being cooped up in these walls, and that you need to be saved from whatever is being said this morning. They don't think we stand on a firm foundation, but they're the ones who, as they abuse the common graces and grace of our Lord, say that you're wrong. You might even begin to feel a worm start to creep in your thoughts if you're surrounded by this, being in an echo chamber, that perhaps maybe they're right. Maybe I am wrong. And that is why when Scripture affirms who Christ is, it is so important for us. Scripture being God-breathed, it's God's word. It's God affirming who he is. That is why it's such a comfort for the believer. In the face of oppression and much persecution in the world, we continually look to God's word that tells us, like our passage today, about the exaltation of Christ, and we are to put our hope and trust into him, knowing one day our vindication will come, that the church's message about Christ, according to the scripture, has been the truth all along. Christ returns and we rejoice. Trouble will soon be over, brothers and sisters in Christ, and sorrow will have an end. Till then, for this is not now, but when Christ returns, and triumph is not ours, but it is Christ. Till then, we as the church are to remain faithful to the word of God. We proclaim Christ, we hold on to the truth contained in Scripture that is Scripture. We are to practice humility. We are to build up the church body. We are to grow in our faith and help others grow in theirs. And I could go on and on and on. Do all these things with a confidence in Jesus Christ, in knowing that he sits on the throne and whose kingdom we are citizens of. It is his kingdom. And then I want to conclude, bring all this together into one big conclusion. Discipleship calls for us to imitate Christ, to take on servanthood and self-sacrifice. Our sanctification walk will come across these three things over and over again. I don't know if you've had the same experience where it's like, oh, these things keep coming back. You might think that you might have imitating Christ down. You might be that puffed up to think that. And then a new thing will come across your way, and you'll need to have a deeper understanding of what that means. Like, okay, I get imitating Christ, but now here's a new situation, and now I realize I have no clue. I have no clue. Be humble enough to admit that. You think you have taken on servanthood, but then you realize that you are neglecting areas where the Lord has called you to serve while on focusing on areas you desire to serve. Catch that difference. Where the Lord has called you to serve versus areas you desire to serve. For instance, how many pastors, how many ministers have their ministry go down in flames because they neglected their calling to be a husband and father, which takes priority over the ministry, by far. How many ministry leaders sacrifice time with their family over and over and over again, not realizing the damage being done? Beloved, as we are sacrificing, as we are fulfilling the vocations the Lord has given us, let us be vigilant that in our desire to serve, that we do so in a way that brings glory to God. May our sacrificial hearts grow as well. Parents, make the sacrifice each day to raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. I'm in those ranks with you, and I can tell you, it's hard sometimes. But take the time to read Scripture and pray together. Tell them who Christ is. Take at least 10 minutes a day to open up the Word. And if you don't have kids, take the time to read and pray together as a couple, helping each other grow in your walk with the Lord. And if you're single, the Lord has blessed you with a life that has a lot of free time. And guess what? Use that free time to be in the Word, to consider the things of the Lord. If you've been a Christian for quite some time, consider sacrificing the time that you have and starting up a friendship with a new believer, someone new to the church, and make the time to, like, hey, I know you're new to the faith. Like, let's read Scripture together. Let's take some time during the week. We don't take time out of the Sunday Lord's Day service. Let's take time together in the week. Let's go chapter through chapter. Let's study a particular theological point. Let's do this together. Begin discipling them. And if you're a new believer, make every effort to take the time to find solid believers, to connect with and develop the habit that to be in God's Word every day means to meditate on His Word both day and night. Take the time to find someone that will help you in this habit. And also, everyone, we're doing it right now of sacrificing time to be together as the body of Christ. Make Sundays your day of rest in the Lord. Do what you need to do on the other days as much as you can, so that you could be present when the people of God assemble. It's so important for our Christian walk. That might mean making a sacrifice. That might mean making some tough sacrifices. But I pray that after a while, we understand that we don't count them as sacrifices. We don't count them as a loss if it means that you can be at the church every Sunday. So with that, we go back to the acronym WWJD. What would Jesus do? As disciples of Christ, we desire to do what is according to God's Word. And here is the reality. We ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? We see the depth of His humility, and we are left realizing that while we want to strive for that, we can never, ever be as humble as our Lord and Savior was and is, whose humbleness led to His death for our sins. We who cannot fully obey and hold to God's law, we ask, what would Jesus do, knowing that we can never fully do what He did? And this is when the question should be switched about what would Jesus do to what has Jesus done. You see, with all humbleness, our message to the world is not what would Jesus do. That is not the primary message, what would Jesus do? The primary message is like to see and look what the Son of God has done, what He is doing. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinful life, was crucified, died, buried, and 3 days was resurrected. And He has ascended to the right hand of the Father with the promise of returning. Amen. And it's important that we point people to what Christ has done. That we look at this text and go, yes, Christ has done these things. Because if we just keep it to what would Jesus do, the world can get behind that. The world can get behind messages like, what would Jesus do, and still not be saved? What do I mean by that? WWJD leaves the door open for people who think Christ was merely a great moral teacher. Oh, humility message. I can get behind that. We all need to be humble and move on. Sing kumbaya. People, it leaves the door open for those who think Christ was merely a great moral teacher, having great wisdom and nothing more. We, as the church, with the utmost humbleness, need to push back on that. And dare not leave the conversation there, but need to tell them, look at this text this morning. Look to what Jesus has done. We as one voice proclaim that Jesus is not a wise guru, but that he is Lord. He is truly God, and he is truly man. He came in the likeness of man to redeem his people. We are dead in our sin, and our exalted Lord gave us newness of light. We were blind, but now we see. And oh, do we rejoice in just the mere foretaste of our Lord's glory. And with reverence, we submit to his will and confess that truly he is Lord. He is the Lord of lords. With gratitude, we exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to tell people about who he is and what he has done. Let us be humble servants of the Lord in doing so. Let us be humble servants of the Lord who, without Christ doing what he did, what he is doing now, and what he promises to do, would not care at all about directing our lives on the question, what would Jesus do? We wouldn't care about what would Jesus do if we don't have faith, salvation, and we don't have the mercy of the Lord upon our hearts. Then with much thankfulness for Christ and thankfulness for what Christ has done, we desire to do what Jesus would do. That's the process, and be like him. And when we fail in doing so, when we stumble and go, you know, reading the word, I see like I'm failing in the humility department. I'm failing in the pride department. We go back and see the comfort about your sins have been forgiven. That's what Christ has done. And we rejoice, and we continue a pursuit and a much gratitude for what Christ has done, this walk that the Lord has given us. When we fail in doing so, we must remember what he has done and give God the glory. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, as we pursue lives that exalt your name and everything that we do, and we know that we cannot do so perfectly, we continue to rest not on our perfectly obeying your word, but on Christ who perfectly obeyed for us. He who became sin for us, and he set the captives free, oh God. So let us boldly approach you in praise, in worship, and adoration, as we continue to exalt your name this morning. In Christ's name we say, amen. Amen.